Thank you for being here this morning. I count it an honor to be among you this morning. Thank you so much for having me back. I want you to know Karen had a prior arrangement. She's playing the piano for another church this morning that she'd agreed to do, and so that's why she's not here. Both my kids are at college, so I apologize that today this is all you get. So, but thank you so much for having me here today. You know, a few weeks ago, I challenged you with the word authentic, and I said it's the basic fundamental of a Christian life is to be authentic, to live what we say we believe, to stand up and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and not to just say that in these four walls, but when we leave, we go tell the world. You see, I believe that people are looking for someone authentic. They're looking for a church that's authentic. And then last week, I encouraged you to be a church that is on their knees in prayer. God teaches, the Scripture teaches, that we are to pray and then have expectations to those prayer. So we're not messy at Second Baptist Church, but last week, all of these white paper that are here on the altar, those are prayer requests made by people in this church that brought their request to the altar to pray upon those. And then they prayed over others. They were personal requests. They were also requests of this church. And I want to encourage you this morning, Second Baptist Church, that's not a one Sunday thing. That's why I left them up here. But every Sunday, every day of our life, we should be praying a church on their knees. So this morning, you'll have that opportunity again to come to the altar and to pray over these prayer requests. There's some white papers that we'll pass out later that you may need to add to. There is something that you may need to rejoice in that God answered a prayer this week, and we want you to bring that here too. We want to be the church on our knees. So it brings me to my third challenge this morning I'm very excited about. And God has taken me to the book of Acts, if you will turn there with me, in the 17th chapter. And we're going to find this church in a place called Thessalonica. And the title this morning is Three Ingredients to a Successful Church. Now, how many in this place want to be successful? Say amen. All right, now you said it, so I can hold you to it. We want to be successful in church, out of church, and the Scripture is the place to go. It is the guide. So in Acts chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, and as his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken the money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You know, after I read that passage, I told you I'm not the smartest guy in the room. But after I read that passage, I decided I know what our church needs. We need some troublemakers. That's what we need. We need some troublemakers. And you say, "Well, Billy, we've got plenty of those." No, that's what the enemies called the Christians at the church of Thessalonica. They said they were the ones that were causing trouble all over the world. They were the ones turning their world upside down. That's what verse 6 says. You see, so I believe Second Baptist Church needs some troublemakers like the troublemakers at Thessalonica. We need some people that are ready to stand up. We need some people that are ready to speak up. We need some people that are ready to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the Christians at Thessalonica did. When there was darkness, they brought light. When there was hatred, they brought love. When there was sadness, they brought laughter. When there was bondage, they brought liberation. When there's death, they brought life. They took a world that was tired, it was troubled, and it was tangled, and they set that world back up on its feet. You see, Second Baptist Church, we need some people that are ready to be a world changer. We need some people that are ready to be a community changer. We need some people that are ready to be a Second Baptist Church changer. That's what we need. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be that kind of church? Are you ready to be that kind of Christian? Then I invite you this morning to pay attention as we go through this Thessalonian way and we find some key ingredients that enable these Christians to turn their world upside down for Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to apologize in advance because Karen's not here to run my PowerPoint. Lee Owens is, and so point it to Lee. Up there, I was told I had to speak really loud so he would stay awake. Are you there, Lee? Amen. Thank you, brother. The first ingredient that enabled these Christians was their integrity. Notice verse 4. Verse 4, the Bible tells us that Paul's preaching was successful in Thessalonica. The Bible says that many believed, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks. Now that word God-fearer is a technical term for the Gentiles who were drawn to the morality of the Jews. They could never really be Jews, but they were Jews from a distance. They were a people that had a desire for something more than the pagan culture could offer. And so they turned to the God of the Jews, and then when Paul came to the synagogue, they turned to the Messiah. Now the world in which Christianity was born is going to sound very familiar to you. The world in which Christianity was conceived was a world of incomparable immorality. Slavery was a universally accepted system. Homosexuality was rampant, as evident by King Nero fondling his 12-year-old male lover in the open streets. Sexual permissiveness was the rule of the day. Prostitution and all forms of sexual immorality were a major part of the various religions that they followed. Human life was cheap. And pleasure was primary. Does that sound familiar? And into that world of immorality, Christianity introduced a new element: integrity. A letter written in the middle of the second century revolutionized how Christian integrity had changed the culture of the world. The letter said that these people have meals in common, but not yet their wives. This letter said that they are in the flesh, but they live not after the flesh. No wonder these Christians were causing trouble. No wonder they were called troublemakers. They were causing trouble in their world because they were doing something that had been forgotten in the pagan culture. They were living lives of integrity, and the people didn't know how to react to that. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that these Christians, they had turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God. A fresh dose of integrity emanating from the lives of Christian men and women, for me and you, is what we need to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. A fresh dose of integrity emanating from the life of Second Baptist Church is what we need to turn our life, to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know that you've noticed, but we're in the middle of an integrity crisis. D.L. Moody said that the test of a real person's character is what he or she would do in the dark. Macaulay said the measure of a real man's character is what he or she would do if nobody were to find them out. I'm reminded of a woman who wrote a letter to the IRS. She said, "Dear sir, I misrepresented my income tax last year, so I've enclosed a check for $325 because I can't sleep. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." During this presidential election, just the other night on TV, I heard a man say that a person's character will not reflect the kind of job he or she does in office. Huh? We are losing what integrity really means. In recent years, we have seen preachers suffer from a lack of integrity. We see coaches fired and athletic programs put on probation for a lack of integrity. We are quickly becoming a nation, church, that does not know what the word integrity means. And when we lose our integrity, we've lost it all. When we refuse to live by the truth, then we're not living the kind of life that will be approved by an almighty God. These Christians at Thessalonica lived with this sense of integrity. The second ingredient that enabled this church was their intensity. Now, this is right down my alley. Was their intensity. Now notice the accusation that is hurled at the Thessalonian church and is also thrown at Paul and Silas implies this. It says, why else would they be accused of causing trouble in their world? Why else would they be accused of turning their world upside down if they were not intensely committed to Christ? If they were not intensely committed. And we know that that intensity didn't die down because Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, he says, the Lord's message rang out from you all through Macedonia. But then he says, your faith has become known everywhere. Listen, these Christians had a faith that was so intense that their reputation had become known everywhere. Let me ask you, Second Baptist Church, what is the reputation of Second Baptist Church? What is it? Is our faith known everywhere? Are we known on the outside of this place of taking this intense message of Jesus Christ outside of these four walls? When people hear Second Baptist Church, what reputation precedes us? And then in your own life, what reputation precedes yourself? When your name comes up, what do people say? When the word Second Baptist Church comes up, what do they say? Where's that? Well, I've never heard of that place. What kind of reputation? Or is it, man, that's the church on their knees. That is the church that's following Christ. That is the church that's being faithful. That is the church that is turning this place upside down for Jesus Christ. That's the place over there. These people, these Christians had a faith that was so intense that their reputation had become known everywhere. We talked about last week the same spirit we see in Peter and John when they were in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, the 19th and 20th verse. What is right in the sight of God for me to rather heed to you than God judge me? But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. The intensity of the message. These Christians had an intensity. Why? Because they were proclaiming an intense message. What message was that? They're preaching Christ crucified. They're preaching Christ risen. And they're preaching Christ is available to all. What an intense message. When did you last proclaim that? When's the last time you proclaimed that outside of this church? When's the last time you preached Christ crucified? That you live Christ risen? That you live Christ is available to all? You see, I believe that we must rediscover or we must recover the spirit of intensity in our church today. We have too many members at ease in Old Zion. We have too many preachers without a message to proclaim. We have too many deacons and elders that are mired in mediocrity. We have too many Sunday school teachers captured by complacency. Listen, we have too many people in the church of God today that have no intensity in their spiritual life. And we've got to recapture that intensity. The message so often heard is let's not do anything to bring attention to ourselves. The message so often heard is let's not get involved in anything controversial. The message from churches often heard is let's don't stand politically. The message often heard from churches is let's not do anything to trouble the waters. And listen, church, by proclaiming the message of non-involvement, here's what we're really saying. We're really saying Second Baptist Church doesn't want to be a world changer. Second Baptist Church doesn't want to turn our world upside down. Second Baptist Church doesn't want to bring people into this place. Why? Because we're comfortable. Billy, I don't want to ask somebody to church that doesn't believe what I believe. I don't want to ask somebody to church that doesn't look like I look. They don't think like I think. I don't want to ask somebody to church that might sit in my seat on Sunday morning. I am comfortable right where I'm at, and I don't want to move. There's no intensity in our churches. And non-involvement says, you know what? I'm happy where I'm at, and I don't want to change. Mark Twain said, the only one that likes change is a wet diaper. Let's see. Mark Twain said, the only thing that likes change is a baby when he gets his diaper changed. Adults don't like change. We don't like to move out of our seat. I guess we've got 7 or 8 guests here with us this morning because the guest parking lot was full. On all those places that say guest. So we must have some guests here this morning. Because we don't want to change. That's my park, Billy. I've been parking there for 42 years. I've been sitting in this pew. We have lost our intensity in Old Zion. Let's not get involved. You see, to be a world changer, to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ, then I have to get out into the world and I have to let them know what I believe if I expect them to join my cause. How are they going to know? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. We have got to reach the point in our own conviction, in the conviction of this church, that nothing but nothing but nothing but nothing is more important than the expansion of God's kingdom. It's more important. It's more important than my well-being. It's more important than my education. It's more important than my success. It's more important than my checkbook. It's more important than my hobby. It is more important than what other people think of me. You see, church, we must become kingdom people if we're going to go out and turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. Do you know what kingdom people are? Kingdom people are the people that put the kingdom first. Many times in your life, you've been asked to write down your goals in life. You've been asked to write them down. What are your priorities? Billy, what are your priorities? And the standard United States of American answer, and if we polled in here today, it would be God, family, and whatever. I think we're taught that at an early age. That is what we say. God, family, and then work or school or whatever that is. Well, let me ask you a question. Does your life reflect your priority? Is it words or action? Is God really the number one thing in your life? Second Baptist Church, do those priorities reflect the mission of this church? God first? Are we kingdom people? What does that mean that we put the kingdom first? Is that what Second Baptist Church is known for? We put the kingdom first. Well, that's what we see in the Christians at Thessalonica. And my prayer would be, that's what we would see in our individual lives and in the life of this church, that we would have an intensity to our work for the Lord. The third ingredient, the church at Thessalonica, is their involvement. These Christians were willing to get involved. Paul and his companions were willing to get involved in the lives of the Jews, in the Greek fearers, in the leading women of Thessalonica. Jason was willing to get involved by welcoming these Christian leaders into his home, even though he knew it would mean trouble for him. A number of years ago, some of you may remember this, but a number of years ago, on late night TV, there were the exploits of Albert Schweitzer in Africa, and they were receiving worldwide attention. And there was a guy named Jack Parr that reigned on late night TV, and some of you will remember Jack Parr. And Jack Parr made a statement that I think captured the spirit of our age. He said, "I would love to be Albert Schweitzer if I could commute." Well, I think that captures the spirit of Christians. And it captures the spirit of churches. Here's what I hear. "You know, Billy, I would really like to be a force in the kingdom of God, but I don't have time. You know, Billy, I would really like for our choir to grow, but I'm not really a good singer. You know, Billy, I would really like to teach Sunday school, but, well, I just don't have time to get ready. I would really like to have more visitors in church, but I'm really not very good at asking people to come to church. I would really like for you to dress nicer." You see, everybody's got something they want, but nobody wants to do it. The church at Thessalonica was getting involved. They were involved in their church. "Billy, I wish our church could be more evangelistic, but you know what? I'm not really able to witness." We've all heard all of those things. I'm afraid there are a lot of things that we would like to do in our church. I'm afraid there are a lot of things we would like to do in our world that will never, ever, ever get done if you and I do not get personally involved. I'll be honest with you. The church of God today is full of armchair quarterbacks and backseat drivers. You can say amen because it's true. We can all point the finger and tell each other what we're not doing. It's all armchair quarterbacks. It's all backseat drivers. They're full of what the church is today. Everybody knows what everybody else ought to be doing, and nobody's doing anything themselves. It reminds me of my favorite story. I'm going to have to read it to you. It is called A Little Story. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that, and because it was everybody's job, everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Amen? That's the church. That's the church. These Christians at Thessalonica were involved in their church. We need you to help us to attempt to build the kingdom of God, to be involved. There was once a man that apparently was a great fisherman because he had a lot of success. He would leave out early in the morning and he always came back home with a boatload of fish. And the people were wondering, how is this guy doing it? And so the game warden asked him, he said, "Sir, can I go fishing with you?" And he said, "Absolutely." Well, he didn't know he was a game warden. So they trek off one morning to this secluded place early one morning, and they get over to the part of the lake that's secluded, and the game warden noticed this man, all he had was a rusty old tackle box and a net. And they get over to this place, and this old fisherman, he opens up his tackle box, and he pulls out a piece of dynamite, and he lights it, and he throws it in the water. And it implodes, and all these fish start raising up, and he's got his old net, and he's taking that net, and he's dumping them in the boat. And about that time, that game warden reaches in his back pocket to identify himself, to show him his credentials. And that fisherman just calmly flipped his tackle box back open, grabbed another piece of dynamite, lit it, and handed it to the game warden. And then asked him a very important question. He said, "Sir, Are you going to fish? Or are you just going to sit there? Church, is that not the question we ought to be asking ourselves? Are we going to fish? Or are we going to just sit here? Are we going to fish? Or are we just going to sit here? Do you realize we have the most powerful force in the world? It is the message of a resurrected Savior. Are we going to fish? Or are we just going to sit here? We have loved ones in our own families that do not know Jesus. Are we going to fish? Or are we just going to sit here? We have a community that is hurting, an unchurched community that has no idea who Jesus Christ is within walking distance of our church. Are we going to fish? Or are we just going to sit here? We have kids all across our nation that we're losing by the hour to other things, to other gods. Are we going to fish? Or are we just going to sit here? What is your answer? Do you realize if we have 100 people here this morning and every person in this church fished for one human this year and they brought that human to church, one. And everybody did that again next year, in 3 years there'd be 800 people in this place. All because you got 3 people. Isn't that amazing? Why isn't this place full? Why isn't it? It ought to be full every Sunday. There ought to be a message that's proclaimed that's intense. They ought to know that our church is involved. We ought to fish for men. You see, to carry out the work of Christ and to communicate the work of Christ, we must be involved in the church personally. To continue the witness of Christ and to conform to the will of Christ, we have to be involved in the world personally. And I'll close with this. There was a junior high youth group that prepared a Palm Sunday passion play for their church. And instead of memorizing a script, they decided to familiarize themselves thoroughly with a different translation of the Bible, and then they would ad-lib their lines. Well, when the boy playing Jesus came back to the disciples the second time after praying alone in the garden, Jesus said, "Sleep again? Boy, they just don't make disciples like they used to." You see, the disciples at Thessalonica were involved in the life of the church. They were intensely committed to God's work, and they were characterized by integrity. Do they make disciples like that? Oh, I believe they do. And I believe we can be one of them. I believe Second Baptist Church can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Not because we're smarter than everybody. Not because we know all the right things to say. But understand, God will empower us to do the work He has for us to do. Our idea is just to humble ourselves to those things. So Second Baptist Church, as I close, are you ready to be a world changer? Are you ready? Are you ready to change our world upside down for Christ? Are you ready to be a world changer in Second Baptist Church? The integrity, the intensity, and the involvement. I'm going to ask you to study that in your mind. I'll ask our musicians to come. There's some white cards that these men will pass out to you. If you need to write a prayer request down, I'll ask you to come and bring those to the altar and pray over them. You may already have one here when we start this invitation. I'm going to invite you down to pray over some prayer requests this morning. Maybe it's this morning you're looking for a church home, somewhere authentic, and you think this is the place God wants you. We invite you this morning. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is, and this Jesus I'm talking about this morning, and you want to come down and find more out about this Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about Him. Maybe Jesus is pulling at your heart for something in the ministry, something to teach, something to sing, something, and you want to come share. We invite you down to do that. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you stand? Father God, thank You for the opportunity that we have. Thank You, Father, that we can be a church that turns this world upside down. Father, thank You for Your Scripture this morning that encourages us to be a front runner, encourages us to stand up for who we are and what we believe. Father, thank you for the almighty altar that's in front this morning. Thank you for every prayer request that is on it. Father, may it be our mission that we are a church on our knees and that we would come and pray over these this morning. Father, that one heart that you're convicting this morning that needs to know you, that one heart you're convicting this morning that's having a marital issue, a financial issue, whatever it is, Father, draw them. May they respond to your conviction. Maybe there's one here that has accepted you but has not followed in baptism. And Father, that would be today. Father, whatever the need is, when this music starts, that our people would follow your conviction. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who died for me. Amen and amen. We're going to sing together. If you need to come to the altar, want to come to the altar, when the music starts, you come. If you need somebody to pray with you, there's somebody here. If you have a decision to make, please come. Don't hesitate. Continue to be that church on our knees.